Today, we celebrate with joy the feast of the Apostle St. Bartholomew, and it is especially appropriate as we draw to a close our study of the Beatitudes today with Jesus' own words, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We here at All Saints are approaching the 13th anniversary of our own dear parish, All Saints, coming on the first Sunday of Advent. And Father Heaton likes to remind us that we planted All Saints for All Saints, those of you coming from every possible Christian tradition, to make this place home for encouragement, for worship, and to receive the sacraments. And from the time that the first five families, it's astonishing, the first time the first five families met in a much smaller version of this same chapel, to the present, in which we have grown to nearly 60 families in a stunning chapel as it now stands, we have sought to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and to be a place where we are intentionally making saints, a people holy to the Lord. But the great Anglican tradition of naming parishes All Saints also draws our attention to the greater host of the faithful ones who have gone before us and who will come after we are all long gone. For the Lord Jesus promised his disciples that the gates of hell would not prevail against the armies of the kingdom of God. The legions of the redeemed from every tribe and every nation will defeat the forces of darkness, not by their own power, but by the blood of the Lamb who now reigns eternally. To say that we are All Saints Parish is to say that we claim them, the heroes of the faith, as our own. And as our favorite hymn encourages us to say, "I want to be one too." They were good and true through temptations and suffering. They stumbled, as we do, and by God's grace stood again to claim Jesus as Lord and King. There were great saints, there were little ones, but all are one by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving each talents and gifts that are indispensable to the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the Holy Catholic Church. So today we celebrate them. We embrace them, for they are our brothers and sisters, and we are theirs, and all are one in Christ. I begin my homily today with this preamble because a saint's feast day rarely falls on a Sunday, and so we're out of practice to celebrate them together. And as the calendar falls this year, we will also celebrate St. Matthew on a Sunday just a month from now. And it is this occurrence that reminds me of the many conversations that I've had with so many of you over the years who are saints from other traditions that come to Anglicanism with a real desire to return to the historic church, but are concerned about some things, including the saints. And here we are, celebrating the feast of St. Bartholomew, and we hear Jesus' first beatitude, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They will possess God's kingdom." And what do we know about St. Bartholomew? He is included in the accounts of Jesus' calling the 12 apostles in the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And again, he is listed as one of the company who waited in the upper room and received the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that's it. That's all we know. I know that we have a window dedicated to Bartholomew. I'm looking at him right there. He is in the top rank here on the epistle side, just outside the door there. So when you leave today, give a look to the beautiful window that was given by the Calathian family. The Calathians family hails from Armenia way back when, and St. Bartholomew is the patron saint of Armenia. Why? Because, as later tradition tells us, he brought the gospel to the kingdom of Armenia. There is a later tradition identifying Bartholomew with Nathanael in the Gospel of John, who claimed Jesus as the King of Israel. But there is little else that Scripture has to say about him. According to the early church historian Eusebius, St. Bartholomew traveled to India and preached the gospel to them and left behind him the gospel according to Matthew. According to another tradition, St. Bartholomew converted the king of Armenia, north and east of modern-day Turkey, but then as a result of his successful mission, he was killed by the king's brother, flaying him alive. And this is the reason that Bartholomew is usually represented holding a knife in his hand. And this is all that we know about St. Bartholomew. And yet the Book of Common Prayer and the greater church invites us to celebrate him each August the 24th, even if it falls on a Sunday. But what is there for us to celebrate in this saint's life? He didn't preach great sermons like Peter and Paul. He didn't write gospels like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He didn't receive mystic revelations like St. John. He wasn't the bishop of a great church like St. James in Jerusalem. His resume is distinctly empty. And in that, I propose to you today, he is more like us than all the rest of the heroes of the church. Indeed, he is worthy of our memory and of our praise simply because Jesus called him to be a witness to his own earthly ministry. For it is the role of the apostle to witness the resurrection of Jesus and to proclaim that Jesus is alive to the whole wide world. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church that the apostles testify that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Bartholomew, you see, was called as one of that blessed number to see the Messiah Jesus and then to go out and declare that Jesus is alive. And shall we not follow Bartholomew's blessed example? What more is there, my friends, in our own Christian walk? For we too have been called to follow Jesus, and we too must be prepared to say with Bartholomew that Jesus has indeed defeated death and now reigns over all the heavens and the earth. It is true that we have not seen Jesus with our own physical eyes. We do look upon him with our eyes of faith, and we love him because we have received the apostles' testimony. Our faith is built upon the apostolic testimony. And because we have believed the apostles' testimony, we can be sure that we will receive the blessing from Jesus himself to those who have not seen and yet believe. So we praise God for St. Bartholomew's faithful witness, but we also praise God that he was willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. This last beatitude challenges us. Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. This last beatitude could also be understood as blessed are those who persecute you for my sake. So says the next verse, for my sake you have suffered and received ridicule. Tradition tells us that St. Bartholomew gave his life for his master, and in doing so received the blessing pronounce on all those who live according to these divine beatitudes. I think I speak for all of us who have preached to you through these beautiful beatitudes and yet challenging and puzzling this monumental passage of the beatitudes. I speak for them when I say that it has stretched all of us beyond our abilities to describe to you what each one of them entail, because it speaks to us of a country that we have only heard about. These blessings are for those who prefer a heavenly kingdom to an earthly one. This is not to say that these beatitudes are for a place called heaven, or for those who have gone to heaven to receive them. If we wait for these blessings in heaven, it will be too late. No, these blessings are bestowed upon those here and now in this place who defy the powers of the world, the comforts of the flesh, the tricks of the devil, and seek instead the company of faith, the saints. And this message is doubly difficult for people like us who live in the wealthiest, most powerful nation that the world has ever known. We don't live in a war zone. I dare say that none of us have missed a meal. Our homes are cool in the summer and warm in the winter. Our friends are kind to us, and our enemies, if we have any, are restrained from doing us injury by a law-abiding community and a police force that by and large keeps the peace. Even the nation's poor population lives in a condition that is the envy of much of the developing world. And upon that, we are free to practice our religion, whatever religion we might have. We have national days of prayer, presidential prayer breakfasts, and in God We Trust printed on our currency. So in our own time and place, we struggle to comprehend the blessedness of the poor in spirit, the blessedness of the meek, the pure in heart, the blessedness of the peacemaker, the blessedness of those persecuted for Jesus' sake. And yet, our Lord and Savior tells us that it is so. We should be clear that this blessing does not fall upon any who suffer for anything, as though when you had someone making fun of your Virginia accent or being cut from the basketball team because you were too short, will somehow receive the Lord's blessing because of these hurts. Of course, all of these things may make us sad, but they are not the same kind of persecution that Jesus has in view. No, the essential qualification is that we suffer for righteousness' sake, later rephrased as suffering for being one of Jesus' disciples. If we suffer for him, then we will truly receive his blessing. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus tells his disciples, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep your word. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Jesus says to his disciples and to us these 2,000 years later that suffering is part of being a Christian. Yes, indeed, suffering is part of being a human being, from the poorest to the wealthiest. But the point that Jesus makes to his disciples here is that in being associated with him, they would be guilty by association. And what association, my friends, what association to be counted as associate of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we all might be counted his associates when he comes in his glory. And what does Jesus promise to those who follow him? He says to them, "Theirs is the kingdom of God." Notice how Jesus makes the same promise to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the eighth beatitude, as he did to the first beatitude, to those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. It is as if he says that from beginning to end, from start to finish, each and every one of these blessed ones are citizens of the kingdom that Jesus has brought down to earth. Let's be honest. It's hard, dare I say impossible, to prefer the unseen promises of Jesus to the visible and tangible comforts of this life. All of us want to be loved. All of us want to be honored and admired. None of us wants to be shunned or marginalized or actively persecuted. And this, you see, is the great challenge that the Beatitudes set before us. Each one, individually, and together as a whole, each one of these Beatitudes propose that there is a greater world that awaits those who follow Jesus in faith. Jesus says to the crowds just a few chapters later in the same gospel, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." And again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Jesus is saying that to many of his listeners, his teaching is worthless, is craziness. It is an empty field. But some who hear Jesus' message with the gift of faith recognize the treasure of eternal glory that is hidden within. Some will see Jesus as just another teacher, just another pearl among many. But some who look with the eyes of faith will see him for who he truly is and trade all that they have to have just him. Likewise, St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul was no stranger to suffering, suffering the likes of which I hope never to experience. But Paul says that even in our own aging, corrupting bodies, our outer self wasting away, that we are tempted to lose hope. But when we live in hope, my friends, as faithful witnesses to the resurrection, following the example of St. Bartholomew, we take our place in the ranks of the redeemed. It is the Christian who suffers the hardships of this life in joy because he knows that there is something that awaits him that is beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Yes, Jesus says that his disciples will suffer in this life because they loved him more than anything in this life, but they do so in joy because they hope in the resurrection. So that great poet and Anglican priest, John Keble, wrote these words, "O champions blessed, in Jesus' name, short be your strife, your triumph full, till every heart have caught your flame, and lightened of the world's misrule, you soar those elder saints to meet. Gathered long since at Jesus' feet, no world of passions to destroy, your prayers and struggles o'er, your task all praise and joy." Amen.